Would you take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're taking a break from our continuing studies. I think I've got four or five going on right now. I've got Hosea. I've got the Genesis thing we finished up. Thank the Lord, our series on the culture of embracing the culture of change. I kind of condensed it all into one article for the projector this time. I hope it will be a benefit to the saints of God. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of being a servant. Subject of being a servant. I think this word servant has been hijacked. You know, we used to hear a lot about hijackings. Whenever I was growing up as a kid, there were hijackings that took place where people took over. How many remember all the hijackings of the 70s? Seemed like that there were always a hijacking take place, and somebody would take over a plane and would force them to go fly to another country or fly here or fly there. One guy even was able to jump out of the back of an airplane after he hijacked it and escaped, and they've been looking for him for 40 years. I don't know whatever happened to him. But anyway, this term servant has been hijacked, and what I mean by that is that the term is rarely said by itself anymore. You know how it's said today? It's very popular. This came out of the charismatic movement. It's called servant leader. How many of you have heard that expression, servant leader? It's been adopted today by many in fundamentalist churches and so forth. Servant leader. We're not content with the word as a standalone word. You will search in vain to find that phrase servant leader in the Bible. I spent a lot of time this week just searching for it, and I couldn't find it anywhere. But you find it all over the web. You find it on the internet. Servant leaders. What we need is servant leaders. And I couldn't help but think, why are we attaching this word leader? Well, we think in our own minds that we're going to elevate the word. You know, servant by itself, that seems kind of lowly, you know. Who wants to be a servant? But when you say servant leader, oh, that appeals to it. Everybody wants to be a leader, right? And so we put servant leader, and that appeals to the crowd. Now, what does that simply say? Well, it means that my role is greater than just being a servant. My role is greater than that. I must be a servant leader. But wherever the word is used, in the New Testament especially, it's always used as a standalone term. It's by itself. And the Apostle Paul loved to use this particular word. Sometimes in our King James Bibles, it's translated minister, but it's the same word as servant. Paul, a servant of the Lord. We watched the movie a few weeks ago of Sheffy, and Sheffy always addressed himself as Robert Sheffy, a servant of the Lord. That's a good expression, I think. We need to get back to that. We live in the day of titles, do we not? Preachers love to have titles. They like to have special titles for themselves, and they like to go around and let everybody know what their titles are. I told you one time I sent off a check, went to a West Coast pastor, and I was ordering some of his books because I was trying to expand my library at the time. And I got it back, and I got the books in the mail, and then I got the canceled check. That was back in the days when you used to get them back every month from the bank in a big stack. Remember that? We don't get those back anymore. If you want to go in, you can go online and see him on that. But on the back of it, it had his name, Dr. So-and-so, and he listed all of his degrees and honorary degrees behind it. All right? And I was looking at that, and I said, what? I mean, why didn't he just put his name down there? I mean, why did he have to do that? Well, he wanted everybody to know, all the banking officials, you know, all the tellers, to know all of his advanced degrees and honorary titles and so forth like that. It didn't say his name, servant of the Lord. Wouldn't that have been a better witness? Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we do a marriage, a pastor does a marriage, they always put down there the name of the preacher or name of pastor, and then they put underneath their title. And years ago, Dr. Hobbs showed me what he put down. He said, minister of the gospel. And that's what I put down. A minister of the gospel. Servant of the gospel. That's what minister means. Minister sounds flashy, but in the Greek, it's the same word translated servant. Diakonos. Diakonos. It means to go through Literally, konos means to stir the dust, like a servant would do, moving around, working. He would stir up the dust in his haste of carrying out. Dia means through, to go through, and that to stir up the dust. What a picture of servanthood. But we don't like that idea and concept of being a servant, so we've attached a glowing term to it. Servant leader. Servant leader. Let's just let the Bible speak for itself tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 12 as we consider Paul's understanding of servanthood. Well, I've entitled this message, Basin Theology, and I'm going to tell you where that title comes from. And just, it's borrowed, it's not original with me. Basin Theology. And I'll share a story about that in just a moment. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That word minister in verse 7 is the word diakonos, translated several times throughout the New Testament, servant. We could very well read it this way, whereof I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. What a testimony the Apostle Paul gives of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the highest title that any man or woman or Christian child could take is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You might stir up our hearts tonight. Lord, we pray that we might have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a servant. It's not simply to work hard. It's not simply to be busy, but rather carrying forth a purpose in this day and age, and that is communicating Your wonderful gospel to those that we come in contact with, to share with those around us the good news of the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. We ask, dear Father, that You might work in our hearts, that we might understand this concept, this truth concerning being a servant of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is a story told of a preacher who had a conversation with one of his laymen. It was after a church service, and the layman said, "You preachers talk a lot about do unto others, but when it comes right down to it, it comes down to basin theology." And the pastor kind of looked at the layman, and he kind of had a quizzical look upon his face. He said, "What in the world do you mean by basin theology?" And the layman said, "Remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before His death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of His disciples. It all comes down to basin theology. Which one will we follow?" I thought that was an excellent, excellent understanding of what it means to be a servant. That day, as the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, Pilate called for a basin, and it was brought out onto the portico where he was standing, and the basin was set down, and he took his hands, and he raised it before the host, and he dipped his hands down into the water and washed his hands, and he held them up, and he said, "Do unto him as thou wilt." And what were they going to do? They were going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was washing his hands of the whole thing. And then before Jesus Christ died, a few days before, the picture was of Jesus Christ calling for a basin and a towel. And there he kneeled before his disciples and he washed their feet and he cleaned them. And there he taught them a lesson. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus Christ said to him, "If you don't let me wash your feet, then you will have no part with me." And then Peter responded, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." You know, Peter the pendulum, you know, swing from one side to the other. He missed the whole point, as many of us do so many times. As you journey through this life, you and I pick up the filth and the grime and the muck of this world. And you and I need to be washed by the water of the Word. We don't need to be saved again. We need to be washed by the water of the Word so that we can be made clean, whereby we can serve God and honor Him. That is basin theology in a nutshell. Now, which one do you ascribe to tonight? Do you ascribe to Pilate's basin? You washed yourself of the whole thing? Or are you someone that understands and knows what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? A simple outline tonight from verses 7 through 12. First of all, the placement into the ministry. Paul talks about his placement into service. Then he talks about the performance of his service. And then finally, he talks about the purpose of his service in verses 10 through 12. Verses 7 through 8, the placement into the service. Secondly, in verses 8 through 9, the performance of that service. And then finally, in verses 10 through 12, the purpose of the service. I want us to see, first of all, his placement into the service. His placement into the service. He says here, "Whereof," verse 7, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." It was his privilege to be made a servant of the gospel. That was his task. That was his ministry. That was his scope of service. And it's interesting to me that he uses a different word than he uses in other places. The word that we find oftentimes where Paul says, "I'm a servant," or literally a slave, is the word doulos or doulos. It's the word for slave. But this word is not used here. It's a different word. It's the word diakonos. Diakonos. It doesn't refer to the actual state of being a slave, but rather to the duty, to the work of a servant. Very important. We get our word deacon from this particular term. And it means to raise dust by hastening. Have you ever heard your mom or your dad? Or maybe you can think bad. I know that there are many times in my life where I can still hear my mom and my dad, their words. How many of you hear echoes from the past? Okay? I know one expression was put some elbow grease into it. Elbow grease. That's where you put a little bit more work. I remember as a teenager how we were all bussed up to Century. And I don't know if it took place in the summertime or when it was, but it was our task, our joy, to scrape the old Century schoolhouse. And we were way up in the sky. I mean, we were up in the peaks. Mr. O'Pager probably remembers that. And we had those hand scrapers. And we would sit there and we scraped. We had to do the whole building. And that building, whenever you're young, everything is much bigger. Have you ever been surprised when you got older and you came back and said, this doesn't look as big as it was whenever I was a kid? I came up on one of my classmates back in middle school. I was down at Panther Computers, and he came up to me, and he said, "Are you Todd Brainerd?" And I looked at him, and I did not. I said, "I'm sorry, I just don't know who you are." And I was looking down on him, all right? Same age, and I didn't look down on anybody whenever I was always looking up. The only thing I saw through high school were elbows because I was one of the shortest kids in my class. And I looked down on him and he told me his name and we talked there for a good while and I snickered to myself. I'm taller than one of the boys that was in my class. Now you have to understand when you're gravitationally challenged as I am, anybody you look down on is like, it's big. All right? It's big. And I looked at, he was much shorter than I was, and he was much smaller frame, and he was just talking about, you remember when we were, you remember this teacher we had? Remember Miss Hooks? Okay? The one with the wire, and we just went on and on. We were talking about all those kind of things. But I had to snicker to myself. Okay? Whenever I was in school, I was looking up to him. He was taller than I was in school. And now I've got the one up on him. I'm looking down on him. Okay? Now that's not the right attitude to have, is it? Okay? When you spend your life looking up at people, I'm having to look up at my kids now. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way my life has gone in that regard. A diakonos, raising dust by hastening. It's interesting that in the book of John, and I was afraid Pastor Watt was going to get into this particular passage this morning, but in John chapter 2 and verse 5, he was in John 13 where it goes to the passage there on the Lord taking the towel and the basin and washing the feet of the disciple. But in John chapter 2 and verse 5, we see this word used again. And it's used when Mary spoke to the servants. This was at the marriage of Cana. You remember how they ran out of wine? All right. Now, we don't drink wine. And when we were having our reception for Andy and Emily, okay, we didn't run out of grape juice. We didn't have any grape juice. We were having other things. Thankfully, we didn't run out of anything. There was plenty of food for everybody. But can you imagine being at a reception for a wedding and said, We're out of the drink. There's nothing to drink here. And, you know, today we'd rush to Walmart. Or we'd rush down the street to the convenience store. But they didn't have that luxury in that day. And Mary turns to the servants, and she says to them, whatever he saith to do, do it. And that phrase, do it, there is related to this word, diakonos. Whatever he says to do, you raise dust and hasten to do it. That's the expression that's used there. And he said, take the pitchers and go fill them up with what? Water. And their job, Mary said, whatever he says to do, you raise dust and hasten to go do what he says. Now that's the expression. Paul is saying here, it's my privilege as God's servant to raise dust and hasten out with the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. God has called me to be a minister to the Gentiles. It's my privilege to go out and raise dust in hastening to carry that message to a lost and dying world. Now, I want you to know something about Paul here. Paul does not go and pat himself on the back and say, this message was given to me alone. The mystery of the gospel of the grace of God was given to me. Me alone. Make sure you call me by appropriate titles. Okay? Isn't it interesting? Nowhere in the New Testament does Paul ever refer to himself as the Apostle Paul. Isn't that interesting? He never puts the title in front of his name. Every time it's used, and there's only a handful of times that you find it, it says, Paul, the servant of the Lord, or it says, Paul, the apostle of God, depending upon the heart of his message, what he had to communicate. If he had to use his authority as apostle, he would say, Paul, the apostle. But he never took the title and stuck it out in front of his name, the apostle Paul. I think that's a good lesson for us, is it not? That we need to understand our place. God has put us in a special place. And I want you to know by the end of this message, you're going to see that that place is a privileged place. It comes with special blessings. It is not a demeaning term. It is a glorious term to be a servant, a diakonos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take that title tonight? Diakonos, one that goes forth and raises dust to carry out the mission of the Master. Isn't it interesting that Elisha, back in the Old Testament, when you read 2 Kings, or at the end of 1 Kings actually, when Elijah was told of the Lord that he's going to be leaving, and Elisha is going to be the one that's going to be the next prophet of the Lord, what does it say that Elisha did? What was his ministry before he became a prophet of God? He was a servant. The Bible says that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. That was his introduction to ministry. It was pouring water on God's prophet's hands. He was serving. He was serving. You and I need to get that mentality. It's being lost today. We're wanting to be something different. We want to be servant leaders. And what we do is we start going outside the Bible and we start writing books and we start following books about the Bible, but they lay out programs and they lay out ideas outside the Scripture, and we say, wow, this is new. This is exciting. Let me tell you something, folks. If all you do is be overwhelmed by the new, something's wrong. If you can't wait for something new to come out, oh, this is getting old. This serving God stuff, this is getting old. I need something new in my life. What you need is to get right with God. Get right with God. The Apostle Paul went throughout his life, servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. He got stoned. He was run out of town. He spent time in jails. You think that got old? Oh, when you read the writings of Paul from prison, you don't get the idea of somebody that's worn out. You find somebody that just loves the Lord and it counts it a great privilege and calls on others not to be ashamed. I've been doing a series of messages in 2 Timothy with our young people in chapel dealing with this very subject of boldness. Boldness in these last days. And Paul, three times in the first chapter in 2 Timothy, says, be not ashamed. And the first time he uses it, he says, be not ashamed of my bondage. And Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to share. I want you to take up and share with me my bondage. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. God wants boldness. He doesn't want you to be looking for the next new thing. He wants you to be following His Word and find your satisfaction in His Word. People that are always looking for something new don't know what the refreshing joy of the Lord is. They've separated themselves somehow. They've crowded God out of their life. Somehow, some way, they've crowded God out, and so now they're not satisfied, and so they begin to search for something new, something exciting. That's why there will never be an end to books. There'll never be an end to books and videos and DVDs. They're all the time coming out. Oh, they've got some new idea. You remember when the big thing was pray the prayer of Jabez. That was a big thing almost 20 years ago. The books came out. Pray the prayer of Jabez and you'll be blessed. And so millions of people bought the books. And they started praying the prayer of Jabez, and then we had tough economic times. Well, I prayed the prayer of Jabez. How come my tents aren't being enlarged? What happened? Because we were using hocus-pocus theology instead of just doing right today and doing right tomorrow and doing right the next day. That's the nitty-gritty of Christian service, and it's our joy and privilege to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that doesn't satisfy you, if you're not content with the title servant, then my question for you is, are you truly saved? Have you been transformed and given a new heart? Because you see, folks, Paul says here, whereof I was made a servant. I was put into this position. And then he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least. I wonder how many people today have that view of their life. Here was Paul. It's 64 A.D. Oh, it's been a long time since the road to Damascus. He's nearing the end of life's road, life's journey. He's going to be executed in just a few years. He's going to have his head chopped off for the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And yet this is what he says. He doesn't say, oh, I'm the greatest of the great, Joel Osteen. I'm here to tell you that you're the greatest of the great. People love to hear that. You'll get it every Sunday if you watch him. He comes out there, you're a blessing, you're the greatest, you're the this, that, and people are just beaming. And here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, you know. I wish I had his dental plan. He's got more teeth than the average human being. Did you know that? I mean, when he smiles, there's more teeth in there. And I smile and say, Lord, help me, you know. But, you know, he's got that million-dollar smile. And everybody's just clapping. Oh, that's great. Give us more. Give us more. And here's the Apostle Paul. I guess he didn't know. He didn't know about prosperity theology. Unto me, who am, present tense. Not way back there, I used to be the least of the least, but now I'm a promise and a possibility. I am the greatest of the great. No, he says, unto me, who am least or less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, this opportunity, this ministry of the grace of God. Let me tell you something. It's clear to me, it's very clear to me, that we have gotten away from this book. We see this climb the ladder mentality. Climb the ladder of success. You've got to have a bigger church. You've got to leave this church. You've got to go on to greener pastures. You've got to climb the ladder. You've got to bow down to us, and then we'll put our sanction upon you, and you will rise to new heights. You'll be the next servant leader. Let me tell you something. Paul was not climbing any ladder of success. As a matter of fact, if you were to look over his life and his ministry, you would say what at the end of his life? Most people would say it's too bad about Paul. It's just too bad. Did you hear the news? He went to Rome. He was in prison for 2 years under house arrest, and they executed him the other day. Too bad about Paul. Oh, he used to be a great man. Oh, did you hear about all of his travels and all the places he got to go? It's too bad that he ended up that way. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. The angels were there. The moment the blade went across the back of his neck, the angels were there to carry his soul into the presence of God. And I believe they were rejoicing and singing because a servant had come home. There's no greater title, folks. There's no greater title. Let's not be adding things to the Word of God. Let's be content. That was his placement. He became a servant. That was the placement. Diakonos, one who is happy to raise dust by hastening for the Master. Are you raising dust for Jesus Christ tonight? Is it your glorious opportunity and privilege to speak to someone about their soul? But not only that, but to minister the grace of God to those that you come in contact with. Is the joy of the Lord. Brother Paul and I were talking this morning about how I have to ask the Lord, Lord, I want you to help me to have a smile on my face. The burdens of the day weigh heavy. The phone calls, the conversations, the conflicts, it weighs heavy on the heart, and it shows on the face. And by God's grace, we have to ask, oh Lord, put a smile on my face. Give me your joy. Help it to show on my face that I don't let the burdens of life and the things of the stresses and strains that come upon us, Lord, help me not to let that show, but just give me your grace. It's hard. It's difficult. You know, the older I get, the more aches and pains I have. I'm celebrating a birthday today. I'm still young. But I want to tell you something. I can't do what I used to do. My boys like to poke fun at me. I'll get out there and I'll try to get a shot passed, and Brian comes up and swats the basketball out of my hand, or he'll come by and steal the ball dribbling. You know, I used to be able to dribble. Okay? Now the only dribbling I can do effectively is when I'm drooling, you know, when I'm sleeping on my pillow at night, you know. But, you know, I used to be able to do all those kind of stuff to some degree. And the older I get, you know, and I'll play basketball for 30 minutes and, all right, time out, I got to go take a break. And they'll just keep on playing. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of energy? Do I hear any amens out there? Wouldn't that be nice? Just don't have that spark anymore that I used to have. Used to be able to ride a bicycle without putting my hands on the handlebar. I tried to do that not too long ago. I thought it was going to be all over with. I took my hands, I was going to try it. I was looking around, make sure nobody was looking, you know. And I took my hands off the seat. And all of a sudden, that front wheel started flopping. I grabbed on for all my life. I used to go through the woods out here, the big hole, the crater. We didn't have a meteorite hit, but they dug it all out, and they said we had to have one for all the water. I have never seen water in this retention pond. Anybody ever seen that? It's all down at the bottom of the hill. Isn't that where water goes? We got one on the top of the hill. But anyway, we used to go through the woods, and I remember we had an old orange bicycles that my mom and dad bought for us. They were not 10-speeds. They were imitation 10-speeds. They had one. But they looked like a 10-speed. Had the old ram's horn handles, all right? And I would sit there with my trumpet case on the back, my book bag or whatever we used to use on that, and I would just pedal through the woods without using my hands on the steering wheel. I can't do that anymore. There's going to be a big mess out in the middle of the road if I tried to do that. As you get older, the aches and pains. You get up and you have to take a little extra time stretching, getting things back into place, okay? Getting the jaw back in there and wipe out the sleepy seed and said, who in the world is that in the mirror in the morning? But I want to tell you something. We need to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we ought not to run from the title servant. Paul didn't. Paul claimed that title all the way to the moment the sword separated his head from his body. He was a servant of the Lord. That's the kind of faithfulness we need to have. Paul says that the ministry of a servant is characterized by three things. Three things here that I want you to see in closing. Notice he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am least or less than the least of all his saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? There are three things that I want to give you before we close tonight. Number one, this service that it's my privilege to give, this hastening, raising dust to hasten to serve the living God, number one, is characterized by the gift of His grace. This is the character. This is His grace at work to be His servant. It's a gift of His grace. God has not called me to labor in my own strength. God has called me, and it's my privilege to labor in His grace. God bestows His grace to be able to minister His Word. I enjoy reading Christian biographies. And as I look over the lives of His saints, some were privileged to live lives that were very long. Others had very brief stints here upon this earth. But it was all of their privileges to be called of God to minister through the grace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, that word is fellow workmen, together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. God has given us His grace. Now, how are we to use that grace? Notice, please, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry, that the service, be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the service, diakonos, of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. That watchings is in sleeplessness. In all of these things, I am to use the grace of God. How do I serve God? I'm able to accomplish that work by His grace. Listen, His grace is the oil that allows things to work smoothly in the Christian life. You know, an automobile requires oil. You've got to put oil in the automobile. You've got to check the oil, make sure it's topped off. And you've got to change it as you're supposed to. Why? Because you want to cut down on the friction inside that motor so you can get a long life out of that motor and it not be burned out. My mom used to babysit for a lady. She started having engine trouble. She had one of those sleek, what do they call them, Z190 or something like that. It was a Nissan product. And it was one of those little hot cars, you know. And she said she was having problems. And when she got to the mechanic said, "You have got a buildup of oil. Have you ever changed your oil?" And she said, "What?" 50,000 miles and had never changed the oil. Okay? It had lost its viscosity. It had turned to tar. And she had to have her engine rebuilt. That's how much damage. That's what happens when you try to serve God apart from His grace. Listen, you've got to have the oil of His grace to serve Him. If you're going to raise dust for Him and hasten to carry out His work, you must have His grace in order to accomplish the turn. And all of these things, Paul says, it has been my joy to minister in all of these things because I have the grace of God. I've not used it in vain. That's the number one thing. Secondly, my service is to be energized by the power of God. The power of God. Notice in verse 7 of our passage in Ephesians 3, it says, "Whereof I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." Oh, very important phrase right here is energized by the power of God. We have the word energized used here. Energizo is the word. We get our word energy from it. All right? It's the energy that is supplied by the power. The dunamis. We get our word dynamite from this Greek word. Dunamis. Now, you all know what dynamite is. We've all heard of that. It's not used as much as it used to be used many, many years ago. But dynamite has a tremendous amount of energy when it's set off. It's harmless until you light it. And then when it's ignited, it produces power. Paul says, "I have the power to be a servant of God, a minister of God. I am energized by His direct power." Let me tell you something. You try to serve God in the power of the flesh, you won't make it. We've heard a lot over the years about burnout. Burnout in the ministry. You know what causes burnout in the ministry? By laboring in the flesh. Laboring in the flesh. Trying to do things in the flesh. Listen, if you labor for Christ and call upon His grace and call upon His power, He'll give you the energy that you need to carry out the task at hand. Now, I understand there may be physical things that arise in your life and that may play into it, but I want to tell you something. God can use people even that have all kinds of frailties and difficulties. Dr. Hobbs used to tell about a lady up in Chester, South Carolina, that prayed for him. When they would go visit her at the nursing home, she always prayed for him. She was an invalid. She couldn't do anything with her hands and with her feet or with her legs, but she prayed for him that God would anoint him and use him to carry forth the gospel. And he used to say how much that meant to him to have this lady in that nursing home praying for him. Listen, we need to labor every day, serve Him, not in our own power, but in His power, to be energized by His power. And then thirdly, I want you to see that our service is to be directed by the authority of the Word of God. Directed by the authority of the Word of God. Not directed by my will. Let me tell you something. I could come up with a list of 100 things tonight that I could be doing apart from what I'm doing right now. I could give you all kinds of different things that I could list that would be new and different that I have not done. But God hasn't directed me to do those things. He has directed me to do what I'm doing in preaching His Word. He has directed in my life to be carrying out certain tasks, to be teaching in the middle school. It's my privilege to go in there every day and teach those 7th and 8th graders. I enjoy it. I love it. God's called me to do that. I could be doing a lot of other things. I've turned down opportunities of things that I could do. I've said no. because I sensed and knew by God's direction that those were not things that I should be doing, but rather God wanted me here doing what I'm doing. But there are people that have the grass is greener mentality. They're always looking for something else. What's something new I could be doing? What's something different than what I'm doing? They're not satisfied in the call. Listen, God will satisfy you in your calling if He's called you to do it. But if you're not satisfied in your calling, something is terribly wrong. The Bible says that we're to be content. And whatever God has called us to do, we're to be content. And there are some people that are not content in doing what God called them to do. They need to get their hearts right, because then they're laboring in their own strength. Listen, our service should be directed. God is the conductor, and we are the ones that are playing our parts. I used to play in the Bob Jones Symphony Orchestra. I had the opportunity to play in the orchestra. I had the opportunity to be in the trumpet choir. I had the opportunity for one year to be on the television brass that they had there. I had the opportunity to play in ensembles. I enjoyed that. But you know what was interesting? They never let me be the director. And all the things that we did, trumpet choir, symphony orchestra, playing orchestral pieces, they never said, "Todd, would you come on up here and direct this?" No, I was handed a part. And I was told, "I want you to play this part." And sometimes I would have to take that part and I'd go have to practice like mad. I remember one time Dr. Gustafson came to us. He said, "Listen, we got this John Rutter piece, handwritten, on loan from England." Okay? This was a special piece. Handwritten copies. He said, "There's just one problem. It's written for D trumpet. We're not allowed to write out the piece. That goes against the copyright. You're going to have to transpose it." So I had to go home, had to go down to the practice shack underneath Johnson Dormitory, and I practiced for weeks and weeks transposing that piece, and it wasn't quarter notes and whole notes. I mean, we had all that kind of stuff. And I had to transpose it. I had to go do some woodshedding. And you know what part I was playing? Third part! I wasn't up there in the upper echelons with the first or the seconds. I was down there with the thirds, and I thought I was going to die playing my part. It was so intricate, all the different stuff we had to do. And we were screaming in the third trumpet. I mean, we say, "Woo! We get to play high notes!" But never once did they say, "Oh, time out, stopping this. Todd, would you please come out of the third trumpet section, please? And come on up here and direct this." No. We had to be content with where we were put and placed, and then play to the best of our ability. Play to the best of our ability. Are you content where God has put you? Paul said, "It's my privilege, it's my glory to be a servant. And God supplies me the grace, He supplies me the energy, the power, and He directs me in what I ought to do. And I'm happy in my calling." Are you happy in God's calling tonight? Or are you looking for something else? Not satisfied. "I just want to be somewhere else. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something else." Now maybe in God's call on your life, He may direct you. But if you're not content where He's put you, you will not be content where you go. All right? This is a principle. I wish I could hammer this and pour this into every child here tonight, every teenager. If you're not content with what God has you doing now, you will not be content later on. God only moves content people to other places of service. That's it. He only moves content people in places of service. Dr. Bob Senior used to put it that way. He said, "God's called me to evangelism." And he said, "I was in that house and then in this room doing that job. And then God said, 'Come on, Bob, I want you to start a school.' So I said, I went into the room and I started a school and I worked in there. And then God had some other things. 'I want you to start a seminary for young men to be trained in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God.' He said, I went in that room. He said, 'One of these days, He's going to say, Bob, I want you to come on to glory. And then I'm going to go to that room and I'm going to be with Him.' But he said, in every room that God's called me to work and to labor over the years, I've been content." That's the secret, folks. That's the secret. May God help us to be content. That's basin theology. Are you washing your hands of it? Or are you down on your knees washing the feet of others? That's the difference between being a content servant of the Lord or being a pilot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word tonight. Lord, I thank You for the witness of the Apostle Paul. What a blessing, what an encouragement he is tonight. Though he gave his life in service, and people look back and say, oh, it's too bad about what happened to the Apostle Paul. He ended a failure. Oh, no, he did not. He ended as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd raise up some servants from Grace Bible Church, servants who are content to raise dust in hastening to serve the Master. And I pray that You'd give us a right kind of heart. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.